Remember the date, June the 8th, live from WGBB 1240, Long Island's oldest radio station. It's time for...
What do you mean, remember the date? I can't remember yesterday. What date? June 8th? What is that all about?
Listen up. Jesus is on the air.
You're stealing my line.
I'm sorry.
You're stealing my thunder. You do that all the time. Trevor, get the tape for his mouth. We got to shut him up. Oh, yeah, this is Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. And I'm John Palmer. And the other guy can't talk.
And I'm Anthony. And we're here to tell you.
Anthony who?
Dr. Anthony Chiffo.
Thank you very much.
And what are we here to tell him?
We're here to tell them that we are two kids and we love Jesus. We're not on television. We can lie like anything.
And now they're starting to call us the grumpy disciples. And welcome. We have a special guest and we're anxious to get him on.
We are.
John, you look great.
Well, you look good, too.
Thank you, John.
Bud McFarlane is on the phone. Hey, Bud, how are you?
I'm good. I don't look so good, though.
I'm only kidding. I look great.
Welcome, buddy.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Your hair is parted on the wrong side. I can see it.
Yes, I don't know what happened. Starting in third grade.
Oh, that's when Palmer started, and I started.
And now my hair is parting from me.
Well, you know, this is a very special time for Christians all over the world, outside of the Orthodox Church, because they don't do Easter until 6 weeks later.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's kind of funny. I was at a service the other night where Father Eugene, I can't remember his last name right now, was talking. And he said one of the things that really must be done to begin to bring all the religions together is to have one common date for Easter. And doesn't that make sense?
Very true. Very true, Dr. Palmer.
You know? And
well, that's what it's going to be about in the end.
I think so, Bud. So anyway, Bud, what I was leading to is that we are all Christians, and we are all part of the mystical body of Christ. And I know that's one of your favorite topics. I don't know if you want
absolutely.
To share some of that.
Especially after my favorite. I have a lot of favorite encyclicals, but number one of the favorites is the Mystical Body of Christ and Our Union in it with Christ, which Pope Pius XII wrote on the Feast of Peter and Paul in 1943, at the height of the worst period ever before or since in the history of the world.
Wow.
He wrote that encyclical.
You know,
it's mesmerizing. And it's so simple. Anybody can read it. There's no difficulty in understanding the themes that he expresses there. You know?
And our listeners really don't know too much, I'm sure, about the mystical body of Christ. It sounds kind of spooky.
Well, it's not a figure of speech. It's an actuality.
Wow.
And we are all actually part of the mystical body of Jesus with the same mission to evangelize, sanctify, and convert the whole world.
And it doesn't matter.
And the Holy Father said in the beginning, on the first pages, you know, that Jesus, through his passion and death, merited all of the graces necessary to save the souls of every single person in the world.
Amen.
And he chose, in his own infinite wisdom, to have them stored in the treasury of the Catholic Church. And that these graces are released in greater or lesser abundance directly related to the holiness, evangelization, mortification, reparation, and prayer and suffering of the individual members of his mystical body. He said this is a deep mystery, that the salvation of the many depends upon the holiness of the few. And he implored us at that time to make the holy sacrifice of the Mass the center of our lives, and to go to the holy sacrifice of the Mass frequently, every single day if possible. This is 1943.
Mm-hmm. By the way, right? But
we have the greatest gift, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the continuation of the passion, death, and of Jesus on the cross. People don't realize that there's a holy sacrifice of the Mass happening every single second throughout the world.
And the passion is happening every day.
And, Bud, you got to slow down, because for me, the mystical body is the church militant, which is us.
That's right.
The church suffering, or all those souls who are in purgatory.
Absolutely.
And the church triumphant, who are one in the unity of love. We all are, but in unity and love with Jesus in heaven.
Okay, John, you slow down. Bud, you slow down. I think we have to tell the audience a little something about Bud. But can you just tell us very quickly a little something about you? You're an evangelist. You go around the world talking about Jesus, the Eucharist.
Nothing to do with myself. It's strictly the Holy Spirit using all of our different gifts, as we know so well from the readings of St. Paul. You know, we're one church with everybody with different gifts. And the Holy Spirit chooses, as long as you stay within your state in life, and as your first priority, to use certain of those gifts in a way which will expand his mystical body and effectively achieve the mission of the mystical body.
So how are you hit with the Holy Spirit?
But my background is Catholic high school, grammar school, college education, after I finished 3 years in the Marine Corps during the Korean War, and then into the married life 55 years ago, blessed with a saintly wife and who mothered 12 children, 9 daughters and 3 sons, and now we have 38 grandchildren. To support ourselves, which we always said we never had any money, but we always had just enough money and never worried about money.
Are you starting your own church, hey, bud?
CEO of a plastic packaging corporation for the last 32 years of my business career. And I'm a Knight of the Immaculata, St. Maximilian Kolbe. I'm a member of the Blue Army. And our mission, again, is the same, especially with the center of our faith being the Holy Sacrifice in Mass and the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist and devotion to his mother, Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, and the Rosary, the most powerful weapon. I had a joke at my last talk down in Houston this week about Obama's going to try to eliminate the most powerful weapon, a 60-round weapon that he just heard about.
Yeah.
The rosary bead has 60 rounds on it.
Yeah.
It's a powerful, powerful weapon.
Well, I would really like to try to stay with the topic of the mystical body.
Okay,
because that's so important, because it's not just Catholics who are part of that mystical body. It's anyone who in their heart says that Jesus is Lord of their lives. Is that not true?
Doctrine of the mystical body itself, it deals with the Catholics in general who are baptized members of the Catholic Church, but it extends to all members.
That's it.
As well, at different levels of effectiveness, okay, and enlightenment. First of all, we always say, well, how come Catholics don't go to church? You know, it's a very sad situation, again, because of what's happened in the culture for the last 50 years, that where you had 4 out of 5 Catholics going to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass every Sunday and understanding it and their faith to a much higher degree than today. Well, today we have less than 1 out of 5. And they're not the younger people, as we know the demographics. It's mainly the older people that are going to Mass. Well, why? Well, there's only one reason why. They don't understand what's happening every day in a Catholic church. Not every Sunday, every day. Today, Saturday, there were a minimum of 500,000 people, members of Jesus' mystical body, going to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass just in the United States alone, receiving his body and blood, soul and divinity in the Holy Eucharist.
And you know, people are impressed with Joel Osteen filling a stadium once a week, and yet, if, like you said, 500,000 people are with Jesus and receiving and participating in the miracle of transubstantiation.
Yeah, the miracle. And nobody but a priest. And by the way, people aren't aware in the United States how gifted we are as a nation. We have more priests in the United States than the 3 largest Catholic countries in the world have combined. We have more priests in Brazil, Mexico, and the Philippines.
Yeah,
that's correct.
There are 23,000 minimum Holy Sacrifices of the Masses every single day in the United States alone.
So what's
unbelievable
wrong,
how blessed we are. We have more perpetual adoration chapels where Jesus is there in the monstrance. We have 850. Here in the state of New Jersey, out of 725 parishes, we have 24 perpetual adoration parishes where people are there with Jesus. I love the little booklet, the excerpts from The Way of Divine Love by Josefa Menendez, which Jesus dictated to her, called I Wait for You, I never go anywhere without them to hand them out to people.
You know, yeah. Bud, our listeners may not know, because they're not all Catholic, they may not know what Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament is about. Maybe you can enlighten them a bit.
Well, again, as you just said, that's Jesus truly present, body and blood, soul and divinity. It's not symbolic. Yeah. And by the way, there have been, I can't even tell you how many thousands of Eucharistic miracles.
Yeah.
Right here in Massachusetts, a little girl named Audrey Santo, who's going to be a saint one day, she died 6 years ago. She during her lifetime, in a paralyzed state but conscious, where she had the stigmata of the wounds of Christ from age 3 and a half on till she died at age 23. They had a little chapel next to her hospital room in the home, and priests said mass there regularly. Well, 5 times while she was alive, while the priest is making the consecration, all right, the host begins to bleed.
Yeah.
Human blood,
yeah.
All verified.
And it's happened.
And
it's
since
happened
she died,
many,
two more.
And it's happened many
it's
times.
Happened times.
Oh, yeah. It happened in the mystics, and it's happened all over the world. But in Betania, Venezuela. Well, I could go on and on. Santorum. I have pictures of them that I took when I've been at these places of the host that changed into the flesh of Jesus 700-800 years ago, Santorum, Portugal. It's just the list goes on and on.
So we believe that Jesus is alive, and that's not just a piece of bread.
Absolutely.
His,
and by the way,
well, our listeners may not know that, but
and even though I didn't believe it, doesn't change the fact that it is.
That's the foundation of our religion. That's the foundation of our church.
Ecclesia de Eucharistia, my second favorite all-time
encyclical.
Epistle by the Pope, encyclical in that case. Some of them are apostolic letters, some are... And by the way, isn't it significant that Blessed Pope John Paul II, who was the Pope of the prophecy of St. John Bosco's 1862 vision of our times right now, he used to have these dreams which were prophetic.
Right.
He had a dream of our times where there was a ship with the Pope standing in the front of the ship with the cardinals behind him, and the ship was being attacked by its enemies from all sides trying to sink it. And it looked like the ship was going to sink, and then these two huge Greek pillars rose out of the ocean. On top of one on the right is the Blessed Mother, and underneath it said, Help of Christians. The other pillar was even higher, and on top of that was a host, and it said, Salus Credentium, Salvation of the Believers, right? And he said it would be these twin pillars of the Catholic faith, Mary, Help of Christians, who was the mother of the Eucharist, and Jesus himself in the Eucharist that would save the church and the world. And these two anchors come down from the pillars, attach themselves to the ship, and pull the ship into shore and save the church and the world.
You know, we spoke about this last week, but you described it so elegantly that I could never describe it like that. And I'm so happy that you spoke about it, because that's a confirmation of last week when we spoke about Don Bosco.
You know, I would also like to emphasize something I get in prayer all the time. My true presence in the Eucharist is not a theological concept. It is a reality. I am a divine person, and I call my friends who love me to be with me, to receive me, and allow my divinity to mix within their humanity. It's such an important revelation, if you wish.
Oh, John, just read the Gospel of John.
I know.
And the disciples abandoned him because they couldn't go alone. They couldn't understand it fully, mm-hmm. Some of his disciples. Oh, that's why I love Holy Thursday. It's one of my favorite feast days because it's the founder, it's the beginning of the church.
That's right.
The Last Supper. And he gives all his apostles and every single bishop and priest from that moment on the ability, the only person in the world, an ordained priest, can call upon the Holy Spirit to change ordinary bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus. Oh my! It's beyond our human understanding, and there's no words, as you just said, to describe it.
None.
That's why Holy Week is so important in our religion, and that's why it is actually the foundation of our religion. And isn't it so odd that on Palm Sunday, everyone was praising Jesus as he was walking on the donkey with the donkey, right, and praising him and waving palm and singing hallelujah and hosanna. And a week later, they were yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. Isn't that?
Oh, yeah, spiritually blind. The culture
spiritually
did that.
Spiritually blind, yes.
Yeah, the chosen people are the ones that chose to murder the Son of God, who was the Messiah and fulfilled every single prophecy relative to the Messiah. And they were spiritually blind.
Well, again, that's the other kind of difference between Catholicism and other religions. Number one, a number of them are not really aware or believe truly that Jesus is the Messiah. But number two, they stop short of Eucharist and make it a remembrance service and not an actuality, a fact.
Oh, yeah, that's a miracle happening every single day. And when you see some of the apparitions of the Blessed Mother, and even in, especially in recent years, they were all focused on the Eucharist. Like I wrote an article about 10 years ago about all of the different apparitions that had the Eucharist as the center of the supernatural revelations that were happening. Well, it's just, as you just said, they don't understand it. And
well,
by the way,
I don't understand it. Do you? I know it's a fact because I experience his presence.
I don't understand it in terms of how it happened,
right,
in human terms, in,
right,
scientific terms, but it's all been scientifically validated that that is not bread when you have these bleeding hosts that happen constantly. I mean, it's not like it's just every now and then or once or twice. You know, it's even like the stigmata of St. Francis, another
absolutely
sign of the supernatural gifts given to the Catholic Church. He was the first stigmatist, right?
Yep.
He received the wounds of Jesus Christ. Padre Pio, his body is incorrupt. And what did he have during his lifetime? The stigmata, the wounds of Christ, victim souls.
And you know what? For me, the stigmata is just an extension of the Eucharist, because once you receive Jesus, he is alive in you, and he walks with you through any and all concerns that you have in your life. He becomes, as Tony says so many times, your best friend.
Oh, absolutely.
And by our side, constantly.
The Mass be the center of your life. You know, that was a significant, the apparitions in Medjugorje are not approved by the Church because they're still ongoing and continuing, right?
But they will be.
But that was the main message there was, relative to Lent, fast on bread and water on Wednesdays and Fridays, which we do, we fast and during Lent, but there, let the Mass be the center of your life. But the people in those five little villages, they were going to Mass every single day before those apparitions started in 1981.
Absolutely. But
the Eucharistic center, center. My own life was totally and completely changed by the Eucharist being the center of my life.
How?
You beat me to my question, bud.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
33 years ago, right now, I went on a retreat, and I'd gone to Mass 4 days in a row. And Lent was beginning that following Wednesday, and I said, I'd like to go to Mass for Lent. So I went Monday and Tuesday as well, and then I went Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and I went to Mass every single day, and I was a big fan of Frank Duff, founded the Legion of Mary, and Frank Duff had gone to Mass every single day for his whole life.
We spoke about the Legion of Mary
last week.
Oh, my goodness.
We spoke in Lent about it. Is this a confirmation?
So tell us your story. Come on, I want to hear it.
During the Second Vatican Council, here we have a layman, Frank Duff, right? Single, never got married. Started a school and a home for unwed mothers and for people to be protected in that state of life. I'm talking back in the 1920s, right? At the Vatican Council, when they announced his name, every single cardinal, bishop, and priest in the world were there. Thousands got up, and they wouldn't stop applauding for a layman, Frank Duff.
So tell us what happened in your 4 days.
What I said was I would like to be able to go to Mass for Lent, and I did. And then I said, I'd like to be able to go to Mass if I could every single day if possible. And I had a busy, as we all do, life, and especially business life with travel. I was able to receive, because of that gift, the body and blood of Jesus every single day for 33 years.
Wow.
Every day. And I could tell, except one, 2 years ago. We had a terrific blizzard where I live, 4 feet of snow. There's no plows. I couldn't get out. It was the day after a Sunday. It was in December after Christmas, and I was stranded. So I went to Mass on with Mother Angelica's EWTN and made a spiritual communion. But it made such an impression upon me, missing the one day that I didn't receive Jesus, saying, oh, my goodness, what a gift. What a gift. And then I made the spiritual communion.
Jesus is your friend.
Emphasized this. Our best friend.
Yeah, I can't describe it. Yeah. I can't describe it. And I could go over and over, as I did today at the Holy Sacrifice in the Mass, certain special intentions that I have at that moment, as the Holy Father says in Ecclesia Dei Eucharistia, where we're actually sharing in the body and blood and sharing in the eternal life for that period of time when we receive Jesus. I do a Eucharistic novena for 9 days where I pray for a certain intention for certain people who are sick or whatever. I've seen miracle after miracle through the Eucharist.
But quickly, if you have a message to give, one central message to give to our listening audience, what is that message? Because I could see them. They're sitting on the edges of their chair wanting to get your message. What is that one central message you could give to our audience?
Well, it would obviously, as a Catholic, our life has to be centered on our faith, and the ultimate high point of a Catholic's faith is the fact that they have been given the privilege to participate in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which is a continuation of Calvary every time they go, and receive the actual body and blood of Jesus. There can be no more highlight, no more high point. Because it's not just being involved in receiving it. As John just said, it becomes part of you, and you receive extraordinary grace, which is God's light, spiritual light and mercy, to see things more clearly. And it's combined also with the sacrament of reconciliation or confession, as we say. Because Jesus told St. Faustina that the tabernacle is the throne of his divine mercy, and the confessional is the tribunal of his divine mercy. He said, I am there with the priest waiting for you. And when we go to that unbelievable gift again of Jesus through his priesthood, of being able to go and get the punishment for our sins forgiven, but we also receive, because it's a sacrament, extraordinary grace. And grace lets us see ourselves more clearly as God sees us and gives us the strength and courage to try to avoid any temptation or sin that we wouldn't receive to the same degree if we weren't in the state of grace. That's why it's so hard for people who are not living in the state of grace, which is called the state of mortal sin. They become like St. Paul, spiritually blind, the scales come on your eyes. It's harder to understand things. So the Eucharist gives us the spiritual light to understand who we are, what? A child of God, made in his image and likeness. What is our mission? To get every single person in the world to heaven. Jesus is the Savior of what? Souls from hell.
Whoa.
Savior to bring souls to heaven. We have the same mission within our state in life, our family, extended family. So it's the Eucharist. And a lot of people aren't aware of the fact that when John Paul was shot, it was on the feast of Our Lady of Fatima, all right? May 13th, 1981. But prior to Fatima, that was known as the Feast of Our Lady of the Most Blessed Sacrament. Mary is the mother of the Eucharist. The fastest growing order of nuns in the United States today are the teachers of the order of Mother Assumpta Long, the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. And the final point, the Rosary.
You know, Bud, I want to do one thing, though.
Right.
You talked about the mystical body.
Right.
And we are the church militant, and the church suffering and the church triumphant. Eucharist is the manna for the entire mystical body, just like the Israelites
were fed the manna
when they were 40
heaven.
Days
yes.
in the desert.
Right.
And when you receive Eucharist, I have had this vision one time. When I put my hand out physically to receive Jesus, there are hundreds of hands from my generational tree under me, receiving through the mystical body all the graces that are contained and that true presence. Isn't that a wonderful concept?
That's an absolute fact, number one. Number two, something you just mentioned about the generational aspect. People are not aware of it because it's not emphasized enough, and it's a minimal educational issue, of a plenary indulgence.
Mm-hmm.
When you are going to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, you have been given the gift of being able to, with God's divine will, of course, to gain a plenary indulgence, the complete and total remission of all of the temporal punishment due to your sins. You may apply that also, according to God's divine will, to some poor soul in purgatory, the other part of the mystical body, who can't pray for themselves, who can pray for us, but can't pray for themselves. And that soul will then go to heaven immediately, again with God's will. And it's so easy to get a plenary indulgence. And Catholics can get one every single day of the year, except Holy Saturday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, because they haven't been able to go to the Mass that day, right? And here's what's involved. You must have gone to confession. It used to be 8 days before or after. Now it's 20 days since the last Holy Year for priests. 20 days before or after. And you must be free from the attachment to sin, even venial sin. Attachment, that's the key word, attachment. And you have to have gone to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass that day, and you have to have received the body and blood of Jesus that day. And the things that qualify then are a rosary as a family, or a rosary by yourself in front of Jesus in the tabernacle or in the church where Jesus is there, or as part of a pious association, or it could be making the Stations of the Cross that day, or it could be reading and meditating on the Holy Scripture for a half hour. All of those things qualify a person who's met the other conditions to merit a plenary indulgence and bring a soul into the souls, saints in heaven triumphant, who are so much more powerful. Can you imagine if we had every Catholic going to Mass every day, receiving the body and blood of Jesus, and obtaining a plenary indulgence for some soul in purgatory, how powerful that militant church in heaven, the triumph, would be as part of the mystical body?
It's totally
emphasized more and more.
It's totally miraculous, and that all brings us to the point that we are one body. And you know, Dana wrote that for the young people, and we're going to hear it now. We are one
body. Oh, I love Dana, and I love that song.
Not Dana singing it, though.
And your explanation was beautiful, Bud.
Yes, thank you. So You think we're getting our message across? What do you think, Tony?
I think we are. And I think this
part of
song.
That mystical body. Go ahead.
Yeah, and I think this song is going to be the foundation of our new Holy Father, the Pope.
Could be.
By the way, I was listening to it and being inspired by it again, as I am every time I hear that song by Donna, using her gifts, another person with different gifts,
yes.
Using them for the mission. I was thinking about, as I mentioned before, about the different mystics and the connection between the messages from Our Lady or Jesus relative to that. First of all, the Sacred Heart devotion. I have a statue right in front of me as we're talking today. There were four separate apparitions, the last one being on the Feast of Corpus Christi from December of 1673 to June of 1675. Jesus came from the monstrance to St. Margaret Mary in all four apparitions,
mm-hmm.
Number one. Number two, St. Faustina, who, by the way, was in the infirm, to whom Jesus dictated Divine Mercy in My Soul, a huge volume of the message for our times, for his mystical body, in this age of his divine mercy, a very significant age. One time she was sick, 13 days in the infirmary. Jesus sent her guardian angel to the tabernacle to bring her the Eucharist for all 13 days. Every single word in that huge volume of the Diary of Divine Mercy was dictated to her by Jesus himself while she was in his presence physically, either in the monstrance or in front of the tabernacle. Every word, okay?
Isn't that wonderful?
Well, he's the foundation of our church.
We could go on and on with all the apparitions, how they are connected to whether it be Fatima and the appearance of the angel, and every single one deals with that essential part. And we had mentioned before about John Paul being in the vision, because in that vision of St. John Bosco, the Pope is wounded and falls and rises, all right, before being replaced by another pope. John Paul II, significantly, the pope of that particular vision prophecy, the last two things he did as pope were the two holy years of the rosary, where he wrote the apostolic letter on the rosary, 2002-2003, and then he left us during the year of the Eucharist in 2005, because it started in 2004-2005, on the vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday.
Yeah.
All significant relative to this centerpiece of our entire faith.
You know,
and he wrote Ecclesia de Eucharistia for that year. That was his last document right before he left us.
We want to move.
The Eucharist,
we want to move
some of the faith.
Yeah. We want to move into another aspect that we do on our program, and that's another person who is part of the mystical body, the Church Triumphant. And Tony does a saint of a day. And Tony, tell us who you have
today. Well, in order to probably get a clearer picture of our new Holy Father, the Pope, I decided on St. Francis of Assisi, and he took St. Francis's name when he was elected Pope. And why? Why did he take St. Francis's name? Well, it's obvious. It said that when he was first elected, I read that the bishops were congratulating him, and one of the bishops says, "Do not forget the poor."
Mm-hmm.
And so he didn't forget the poor. He took St. Francis of Assisi as his name. And so who is this St. Francis of Assisi?
I thought you'd never tell us.
Oh, well, actually, he was a poor little man who astounded and inspired the church by taking the gospel literally and by interpreting everything Jesus said and living his life according to the way Jesus said in the Holy Gospel. But it wasn't always that way with St. Francis. He was born to a rich family. His father was a merchant, a lot of money. St. Francis lived a wild life, very popular with his friends, threw money all over the place.
And he's like father, you.
Somewhat. I doubt it.
Go ahead, I'm teasing.
And his father was very happy with St. Francis. At first, Francis had enjoyed going to parties and spending this money and staying out late. His father was happy that he did such a thing, and he was able to provide St. Francis with these benefits. But then Francis fell ill for a while. As he got better, he started to spend more and more time in prayer. Why? I don't know. Whenever he could, he gave his money and food to people who were poor and needy. He no longer started wearing all those fine clothes and started going out and starting having a good time. One day, as he was hit with the Holy Spirit, he was praying in a church near St. Damon's. The church was rather old and almost in ruins, and Francis prayed in front of a large crucifix, a cross with a statue on Jesus on it. The statue seemed to speak, "Francis, repair my church." At that time, his father Peter was away on business, so Francis went back home, took some of the father's goods, and sold them. Then he took the money to the priest at St. Damon's and to pay for the repairs. When his father Peter returned home and found out what had happened, he exploded with anger. He grabbed his son, led him off to see the bishop, and told him the whole story. The bishop listened patiently, and then turning to Francis, he says gently, "Francis, the church cannot take what does not belong to it. You must give back to your father what is his." His father was standing there. Francis was there. The bishop was there. So what did Francis do? He took the money and gave it back to his father. Then he started tearing off all his clothes and throwing it one by one at his father. "Now I owe you nothing, father. I've got nothing of yours," he said, taking off every last ounce of clothes. "You're no longer my father, and I have no father. My father now is in heaven." Peter took his money and stormed off. Someone put an old workman's tunic around Francis so he would be clothed, and his new life began. From that day on, Francis lived very simply, owning nothing and eating only the food he could beg and wearing a rough brown cloak or tunic. Other young men heard about him. Many of them were also rich, and many of them gave up everything and joined him. They became known as the Franciscans. And he donated and contributed his life to living poor. Francis became especially famous for his love for animals and birds. It was said that he spoke to them. This became clear when Francis was outdoors one day, teaching a group of people about God. "What God wants us to do," said Francis. "We can't hear you," interpreted the people. It was true, they couldn't. Francis was standing on a little hill talking to the people. The reason they couldn't hear him was because a large number of swallows were flying by the building and chirping very loudly. "My dear sister swallows," Francis said to them, "listen to the word of God and be quiet till I'm finished." To everyone's amazement, the swallows all settled on the edges of the building in the trees and were silent. "Thank you," said Francis. "As I was saying, what God wants us to do is to love each other, be kind to each other. We were all brothers and sisters, even the animals and birds, that is why I call the swallows sisters." The swallows kept silent until he finished teaching. Then once again, they began to sing. And Francis led his life as a poor, poor missionary, little man, astounded with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
And what you described is how he made that journey. And in a church militant, and did so many things to help the poor, many of whom...
I went to a Franciscan church.
Yes, and our Holy Father the Pope, to me, is adapting that theory, that motto, and is going to be living his life.
And Francis had a dedication to the Eucharist, and he also had, as Bud mentioned, the stigmata, the wounds of Jesus.
Yes.
So he lived a life just for Jesus. It's such a wonderful story. And
by the way, have you ever heard of Teresa Newman?
Yes, I have.
Yes.
Famous mystic who suffered the passion of Jesus over 700 times, yeah. All right, during her life. So from Austria. Well, for the last 36 years of her life, based on her interlocution from the Lord, she lived solely on the Eucharist, yeah. Not even liquids.
Yes.
From age, from 1926 to 1962 when she passed away.
Yeah. My uncle.
Solely on the Eucharist.
My uncle saw her when he was in, I think it was Belgium during the Second World War.
Yes, right. In Vienna.
Vienna, okay.
In Austria. I have a picture of a man who was with her at the time. And he gave me a picture, a copy of the picture. Yeah. Martha Robin was another victim soul who lived on the Eucharist for 50 years.
Yeah.
Just on the Eucharist. No liquids, nothing. All documented.
Yeah.
You know,
it shows
the
that
center and source of our faith. We're so blessed to be able to understand it, not as clearly as we could, but understand it and believe in it
and live it. You know, we also are moving into Passion Week.
Yes, we are.
And
this is the
what we did for today. We usually pray for healing. But what I was able to do, I was able to get a segment from an album on Celebrate Jesus by Father Charles Mangano and Lori. And he put together a Passion medley. And listeners, if you will just put yourself as if you are at the beginning of Passion Week and you begin to hear these songs, travel with us musically through Passion Week so that we can, in 12 minutes, do what it takes the calendar of the church a full week to do, because we're going to recount so many of the wonderful things that come out of that whole period in the life of Jesus. Trevor, you can turn that up.
Close your eyes, listeners. Think of Jesus as these songs have been
played. Leave our microphones on. We may talk during it. And Bud, you're welcome to talk too.
When they crucified my Lord,
were you there? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?
Is is found, our salvation. Oh, come, let us adore.
You know, he died for us. Died for us.
Absolutely.
My friends,
listeners, remember, he died for you. He died so that the gates of heaven can be open for you. This is as personal a sacrifice as you will ever have in your life. Sacrifice that's repeated bloodlessly at Mass every day.
Jesus,
and he does remember us.
And he is our best friend.
Yes, he is.
So let's thank him and give him praise and glory.
Jesus, and it's not something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's happening right now, today. Even over these airwaves, he remembers each of you listeners with all of your pain, all of your sins.
Remember me.
Just close your eyes, open your arms, and let him in your heart.
Let him heal you. Let him touch you.
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. For surely he has borne our tears, is wounded by our sin. And yet he opens not his mouth that we might live. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me, remember me. To your kingdom.
Jesus, remember me.
When you come into your
Jesus, remember me.
His only words, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So we're called to adore him. To adore him in the Eucharist.
Adoramus te Domine.
Step forward and receive his true presence in the Eucharist. He'll heal you, even if you do it spiritually now, listeners. He will heal you. Just say, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
I just turned to a section in the Bible, Psalm 16:8, that said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.
Yeah.
He's I will there. Not be shaken.
This is what Bud and you and I have been talking about. He is always with us.
I think this is the message our Lord Jesus wants to give to you, our listening audience.
And you'll be touched by his grace, even now, sitting at home. He's touching you, saying in your heart, I know you. I know you, dear friend. I know the depth of your being. Let my grace touch you. Let my grace heal you. Receive the grace of my forgiveness for your sins. Let me change your life through what I did on Calvary. Let me touch you now. Let my healing love take over in you. I'm here, my friends, speaking over these airwaves, saying, come to me this weekend, Palm Sunday, and through all the masses during the week. Walk through Passion Week with me, and let me demonstrate within you I am real, I am alive in the Eucharist that you receive. I am here for your taking. Just come to me. Let me touch you. Let this passion of my life given up for you lead you to resurrection in my love on Easter Sunday and every day thereafter. I love you, dear friends. I love you. Be with me. I assume you were talking in the background.
I was thinking, and I had a thought about, if you care to, you can give your audience my email, and I can send them. I have a treasury in my archives.
Why don't you give it, Bud? I was going to ask
you
about
that. I have Father John Harden, who founded the Real Presence Association. I have all of his 1,200 articles. I have the Mystical Body of Jesus. I have Ecclesia de Eucharistia. I have articles on the Eucharist, the Real Presence, that are so inspiring that I can just press one button and boom, somebody has them.
Give us your email. We're running out of time.
And I'll take everything you got.
Go ahead.
All right. I'll send it to you.
Okay. Give us the email.
Give us your email, Bud.
Hello.
Hello.
Give us
your email.
Bud Pat Mac. BudPatMac. At Comcast.net.
Okay. I have it. If anyone wants it, if they didn't get it, they can get in touch with me through our email, and I'll send it to them.
And, Bud, we thank you for being with us.
I just
want to thank you, Bud, for the honor, and I'm so inspired by the subject of today's show. It's got me thinking in even more positive ways about the future, especially with this gift of Jesus, who said he'd be with us forever in the Eucharist.
We love you, Bud.
We gotta go.
I just want you to know, as you were talking, I got in my head John the Baptist. I don't know why, but that's what came to my head constantly as you were talking. John the Baptist. Okay. God bless you, Bud. I love
you. Thank you. Also,
thank you.
Tony and John.
Hey, Trevor, we finished.
When they crucified my Lord,
were you there?
to the tree. Were you there? Times it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?